Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So there's one thing that runs through our text for today, the lessons we heard just a minute ago. I hope you caught that. And it's faith. How prevalent faith is and what faith does and how it's given to us. In our Old Testament lesson today, we see that God gave Abraham faith, and it's that faith on which God made Abraham into a great nation. Abraham acted on that faith, and he and Sarah did what they did because of that faith. In our epistle lesson today, we see that God gives us faith, and it's this faith which springs to life into us, which leads us into our life of worship and sacrifice and a life of service and using our gifts from God. And in our gospel lesson today, that's what I want to focus on. We see a great example of faith. But before we get to that, you need to quite understand something. There have been multiple years, centuries of people misunderstanding our gospel lesson for today. There are people who believe that when Peter confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, and when Jesus says to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," that they believe that Peter was the head of the church and that every pastor that came along from him descended from Peter, and that's how the church grew. But this isn't exactly right. And one of the reasons this isn't right is because it's a misunderstanding of the Greek. People don't understand Greek, and they don't read the original language, and they can't see the reflexivity of the language. Peter's name in the Greek is Cephas. Cephas means rock. But when Jesus talks about this rock, he's not referring to Peter's name. He's referring to the confession that Peter has. So that's number one. If we use any other language like English or even Latin, which a lot of churches do that, we don't quite see that. The other thing that we need to understand is this. We cannot base teachings of Scripture from one passage and one passage alone. In other words, Scripture must be taught and translated and understood based on context. It's important for us to look at one piece of Scripture in light of everything that came before it and everything that comes after it. For example, our Old Testament lesson for today, before it, and the Epistle lesson for today, after it. You know, that's the mistake that a lot of these TV preachers and uneducated pastors and teachers of the church make. They don't look at context. They'll take one verse and say, "Oh, this verse means this, and here's a new teaching in Scripture." For example, I had a professor in seminary that used to teach this. Now, it's drastic, but just follow me for a second. He said you could look at one place in the gospel and it says Judas hung himself, and in another place it says go and do the likewise. Well, okay, Judas hung himself, go and do the likewise. Now, that's drastic, but that's what a lot of people do, right? Nowhere else in Scripture would it teach that. In fact, there's no contextual evidence for whatsoever for that. That would just be plain wrong and silly. So we can't do that with other teachings. The example is that so many people believe today that when Peter spoke these words, Jesus said, "Okay, Peter, you're the foundation of the church. I'm going to build it upon you." Nowhere else in Scripture is that taught. Furthermore, when has God built anything on humans? As far as I know, you and I are the most unreliable, sinful, selfish, evil people in the world. That's the simple fact. And that's the simple reality. Oh, hold on, my microphone's falling off my head. I'm getting too excited. So that's the simple fact and reality. God doesn't build anything on us. In fact, Isaiah says that all our sins are like filthy rags. They're dirty and ugly. And those filthy rags in the Hebrew isn't really filthy rags. They're bloody, filthy, rotten, disgusting rags. That's how evil and sinful we are. If God chooses to build something upon us, we would destroy it. This is the reality. Luther, in one of his prayers, when he's talking about being a pastor, says, "Lord God, thank you that you have been with me, because if it were left to me, I would long since have ruined everything." And he was a devout Catholic. In fact, when he died, he said, "Well, I'm not a Lutheran, I'm a Catholic." He didn't want the church to split apart. He was trying to reform it, change it. That's interesting, isn't it? So then what does that text mean for today? Why would God say, Jesus say, "You're Peter, I'm going to build my church on you"? Well, that's not what he says. You see, the confession of Jesus, the faith, is what Christianity is all about. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord, that wonderful hymn, you know? The foundation that we are built upon is the death of Jesus Christ on his cross for our sins and forgiveness and life and righteousness, and the resurrection of Jesus from the tomb for our entrance and salvation and eternity in heaven. That's what the church is built upon. It does not matter if you're Lutheran or Catholic or Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist and so on. We all have different doctrines and sometimes we don't agree, but that's not what gets people to heaven. It is the confession of the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Christ, the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and head of the church, the foundation, the rock of the church on which we are built. Just like I said a minute ago, if it was built on man, we'd crumble. You remember that parable? The house on sand and the house on the rock. The house on sand, built upon man, that's what it's about. Anything that's built upon us, the storms come, the winds come, everything comes, phew, the house is gone. The house built on the foundation, the rock, which is Jesus Christ. The storms come, the winds come, the waves beat up against it, and the house stands forever and ever because it's built on the rock, who is Jesus, the confession, his faith. That's a very powerful and beautiful thing. And it's because of the name of Jesus. It's because of the work of Jesus. It's because of the confession of Jesus. It's because we are, as the church, are in Jesus and Jesus in us, that we will live forever, that our sins are forgiven, that we have this eternal gift of heaven. Something else interestingly in our text today that also proves this point is when Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God," Jesus says to him, "Yeah, Peter, you're right, but this was not given to you by man. This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven." Faith is not something we can choose. We don't accept Jesus to have faith. In fact, churches that teach that are good works. They're works righteous. The moment you say you have to do anything for salvation, including saying that I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, you've now turned faith into good works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that faith is a free gift from God by grace in our lives. It is from him, and there's nothing we can do to earn it or change it. And that means through the power of his word, through the gift of baptism, the day that you were baptized and came to faith, that faith was put in your heart. That confession of Jesus was put right into your heart for your forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. It dwells within you. The very same confession that Peter confessed, that Jesus said, "This is where I'm going to build my church." On this confession that was given to you by your Father, on the name of Jesus Christ, the foundation that he is Lord and Savior, this faith is now in you. The very same faith of Peter is yours. It's yours, even though we're sinful people. I mean, think about it, right? There again, why would God build his house in imperfection? Peter wasn't perfect. He sinned. He denied Jesus. When he was walking on water, he didn't trust Jesus. He started to sink. Jesus rescued him. The same thing happens for you and me. Even though we are sinful, we will fail. We will fail. Every time we sin, every time we fail in sharing our faith with others, when we fail to love, when we hold grudges, when we don't forgive, when we lust, when we commit adultery, when we steal, whether it's stealing a pencil or money from the bank, when we murder. Oh, I don't murder. If you ever say you hate somebody, you talk bad about your brothers and sisters, you're murdering. In fact, Scripture says if you break one commandment, you break them all, so therefore you have other gods too. Oh my gosh, what's going to happen? No, the very same Jesus who forgave Peter and still used that confession of Peter to build the church forgives you and me too. There's no sin that separates us from God. It's all because of the faith he's given for you. You are not saved by works. You are not saved by anything. You are not saved by anything you do. You are saved by the faith that God makes alive in you, the faith that Peter used to proclaim Jesus. The church is built upon the confession of Christ and Christ alone, not on man, not on our works, not on anything we do, but on the faith that God gives us to confess his name. We are saved by the name of Jesus. Paul urges us in our lesson for today to celebrate this faith and use it wisely. Even though we are not saved by works, a living confession, the confession that Peter said all those years ago that Jesus blessed and built his church upon, is still living and alive in our church today by virtue of our baptism, by virtue of the Lord's Supper, by virtue of the word which you hear, which you read, which you pray every day of your lives. And because of that, that faith comes into our lives and propels us to a living sacrifice. It propels us into our spiritual act of worship, which is just not on Sundays, but is every day of our lives. Because in that faith that is living and active in you, Jesus has given you gifts upon gifts to use in this world. If your gift is prophesying, prophesy. If it's teaching, teach. If it's loving, be loving. If it's having mercy, be merciful. And in this way, we live out that faith which Peter so boldly proclaimed that we have in our lives because of our baptisms. We live it out every day to the glory of God. We live it out every day because it's a living and alive. And here's the reality, my friends. Because we have that faith, we are the presence of Jesus in all that we do. We are called to go out into the world and to befriend people. We don't have to go out into the world holding up signs or giving out tracts to get to, or shouting the gospel or the law at people to win them over. No, it starts by you being you. It starts with you making friends and getting to know people. It starts in relationship through loving people and letting them see who you are. And then as we do that, we begin to use the words of Jesus, because a relationship is there. And in using the words and sharing who Jesus is to us, the world will be changed. Because of the confession of our faith, because of the confession of Jesus, the kingdom of hell increases and multiplies. And the kingdom, excuse me, let me strike that and reverse it. Sometimes I'm like Willy Wonka, strike that and reverse it. So strike that and reverse it. Phew. The kingdom of heaven increases and multiplies. Let me get that straight. The kingdom of heaven, Willy Wonka, the kingdom of heaven increases and grows and multiplies, and the kingdom of hell decreases and shrinks, and all heaven rejoices because of the living faith that you confess every day. The world needs you. And blessed are you in your lives and actions and in your words when you confess Jesus. For this has not been revealed to you. This has not been given to you on your own accord. It's been revealed to you and by your Father in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, who chooses you in baptism, who keeps you in the faith and sanctifies you and strengthens you every day through word and sacrament. Rejoice. You are God's child. Now get out there and love with his love. Amen.